Revelation chapter 3. This is the church of Laodicea, everybody. The lukewarm church. The seven letters to the seven churches are prophetic of seven church ages that the church will go through. Today, we're going to look at the last portion of church history, the church of Laodicea. About the 1920s to the present. In the 1920s, you had something that sociologists call modernism. Taking traditional understandings and putting them on their ear. It is cynical, skeptical of those traditional views. All of substance is suspect. And there are no such thing as absolutes. The artist of the age, the surrealist, Dali with his clock that went... Impressionist art that you kind of look sideways at the museum. I don't see it. In mainstream seminaries, mostly coming from Europe and Germany specifically, something started to creep into the professors' pulpits of the seminaries called higher criticism. These graduate students getting into their Bibles and saying to themselves, I got to come up with just a kick-in thesis for my PhD. I know what I'll do. I'll start going into the Bible, and here's what they begin to look for. Differences within some of the Old and New Testaments. For instance, the Deutero-Isaiah theory shows up about that time. You take the book of Isaiah, and it seems to divide nicely into three different sections. So some of these wiseacres, we've looked at the context of these things, and it occurs to us that section 1 is very different from section 2. Must be two different authors. We are so smart. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And of course, that wasn't written by Moses. It was written by J and G and all these other things. I can save you hours of cumbersome library antics by one idea. Jesus himself mentions passages from Genesis through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And do you know who Jesus said wrote those books? Moses. You get into the Gospels and you see that Jesus also cites from Isaiah, from each one of those contexts, and he says, Isaiah wrote. If you don't think that Jesus knows what he's talking about, then you got bigger problems on who wrote the book of Isaiah. In the main seminaries, they begin to dismantle the Bible's infallibility. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture. What does all mean, you guys? All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, reproof. You knew it on Tuesday, but you saw something on the Discovery Channel on Wednesday. And you went, what? And you get back into the Bible and watch that it reproves itself for correction and instruction in righteousness. Because of the modernism and the postmodernism that took over starting in the 60s, do we have any survivors of the 1960s in the room here? Amen. Look at you looking at each other. Way to go. We did it. You guys remember the music from the 60s? Something happened in here. What it is ain't exactly clear. One of the guys in Buffalo Springfield that wrote those songs, protest of the Vietnamese War, he becomes a Christian and he's a Calvary Chapel pastor now. That's pretty cool. Postmodernism. There is no truth, you guys, right? Relativism, insisting on anything based on absolutes, is backwards, restrictive, controlling, and judgmental. Timothy O'Leary, turn on, tune in, and drop out. Yeah, my 60s crowd. Timothy O'Leary, who loved his LSD. Did you notice that the church very oftentimes is about 4 or 5 years behind the culture, but nonetheless follows it around? The church was becoming more and more distinguished and different from the Bible. And more pastors stopped teaching word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book in the Bible, and it began to move toward topical teachings. People sort of learned their Bibles in smatterings without context. God is good, began the cry. He doesn't judge. He cares about taking care of people's needs, and everybody's accepted. In fact, the new term, and it's not new, I like what Pastor Chuck says, but it's true, it ain't new. Frustrated pastors who noticed that the postmodern culture was seemingly taking people from their pews, so they said, well, what do we do to get humans back in the seats? Well, you have to minister to people's felt needs, you see. Anything else is restrictive, controlling, and old-fashioned. Why Laodicea? Because the cities themselves are interesting. This city is located on the convergence of three very important trading routes. It was on a plain. Many military experts have noticed it was indefensible. So when the Syrians rode through, and the Persians rode through, and the Greeks and the Romans, do you know how Laodicea stayed its own city? By compromising. Being relatable, acceptable, and even embracing the cultures of the people. There's the Syrians outside of the city. Eek, what do? Let's be Syrians. Alexander the Great's coming. What do? Let's speak Greek and make frog's legs. Romans, etc. And there were three things about Laodicea that you really need to know. Number one, it was hugely wealthy because of three things. Banking. It was the crossroads of three major caravan routes, and it was the financial center of Asia Minor. And number two, you might get a kick out of this, it was huge in textiles, materials, and fabrics. In the Lycus Valley that was near the city, they grew this interesting sheep. They were deep black. And pretty soon, black was the new gray, and if you were cool and urban and chic, you got yourself some duds from Laodicea. And even today, when you go there, you can see in the ruins, they had many, many theaters. And interestingly enough, lots of gymnasiums. They wanted to look good, smell good. They really were the cosmopolitan of their day. Thirdly, they were rich because of their medical center to afflictions of your eyes. Using some of the local seeds and some of the local oils, it's kind of an eye salve. We know that because Aristotle himself writes of Laodicean eye salve. It stings a little, but then after a while, they were the Visine manufacturers of their day. Laodicea had a water problem. They didn't have wells right where they were, but in their sister city of Hierapolis, about 6 miles to the north, in Hierapolis, there were these geothermal springs, water out of the ground that was scalding hot, yet very pure. Because they had all kinds of money, they built an aqueduct that went 6 miles from Hierapolis to Laodicea. It left pure, clean, and hot, 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 but arrived, guess what? Lukewarm and foggy. To the south was their other sister city, Colossae. They had very cool springs of water coming up. Because the water there in Laodicea was lukewarm, let's pipe another aqueduct from Colossae, and it left Colossae cold, clear, and arrived in Laodicea lukewarm and foggy. Chapter 3, verse 14. Now to the angel of the church of Laodiceans. Laodicea is made up of two words, laos, meaning the people, laity, and then diosis, which means the rule of the constituency. It's where we're going to get our word democratic from. Laodicea means where the people pick the politics, where the people call the shots. Write these things, says the Amen. Almost anywhere in any language, there are two words that every single language says it the same way. The first word is hallelujah. You know what the second word that's no matter where you go, it's the same word? Amen. And what does amen mean? It means preach louder, pastor. Amen means so be it. It is solid. You see how this is important given the mushiness of the postmodern Laodicean church. Turns out there are absolutes there, Church of Laodicea. Who says so? The Amen does. The solid yes and so be it. And faithful. Jesus never changes. No matter what culture is trying to squeeze the church into its image, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, through the 60s, through the 70s, postmodern 1990s, and even to the Gen Xers of the year 2000 and beyond. Somebody over there said, solid. Nice. We're going to see at the end of our time in Laodicea, you know what Jesus says? Him who I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Oh, no, no, that's not what you're supposed to do, Jesus. Church is supposed to be very inclusive. So much embracing. Let's just all get together. And if we're feeling good about myself and everybody else, now that's a church you want to shoot for. Jesus says sometimes to his beloved sons and daughters, stop it. No. Now, how many of you have kids? How many of you ever were a kid? What happens when you tell kids no? They get very frustrated with you. Parents, did you say no because you hate your kids? Or did you say no because you love your kids and don't want them to get into trouble? Jesus is the greatest lover of our souls ever. Sometimes Jesus says, no, stop that behavior. But if you're not careful, you'll come into that encounter with your Lord with the postmodern ethos still bouncing around your head. Nothing is absolute. It's all relative. Jesus, seriously, it's all good. Now, Jesus, chill. Relax. Tell us about what my felt needs are so that I can feel good about this direction that I'm on. When Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm going to spank you sometimes. I'm going to ground you sometimes. I'm going to squeeze you with my holy hug so tight, what should you get out the top? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. E.T. Ouch. I am the true witness. Jesus is saying to this postmodern Laodicea, you can't be capitulating to the culture. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, do your job. I love James McDonald. He's a pastor, teacher out of Chicago, and he reminds me of several coaches that I've had over the years. Large in stature. He goes about 6'5". I was watching a video, and there he is standing in front of a whole room full of senior pastors. They're going through 2 Timothy, the last words of Paul written in the New Testament to his young pastor, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you know what you got to do? And there's big James McDonald. He goes, you know, pastors, what you got to do? Listen in. You know what you got to do? Do your job! Teach the word. In season and what? And out of season. What does that mean? When it's popular and when it's not. Do your job, pastor. Correct. Exhort, rebuke. And I think, sadly, that's one of the elements missing in most of the churches. So desperate to get attendees, humans in the door, butts in the seats. I say that because I heard that one time at a pastor's conference. Pastor, you can't be teaching for more than maybe 15, 20 minutes tops because people's attention span is such they won't listen to you. They will not sit and listen to a talking head. You got to dazzle them with multimedia presentations. Now, don't get me wrong. I love multimedia presentations. I love puppets. I love skits. I love all that stuff. That shouldn't be a gimmick, though, to get people in the church. Pastors, you got to do your job. If the gospel is boring, that's your fault. The gospel and the story is huge. God so loved the broken people on planet Earth that he zipped up a human suit. That's what Bethlehem was all about. He lived for 33 or so and a half years, and then he went to the cross, not because people wrestled him to the cross, but because he knew that he had a date with the 14th of Nisan, Passover. 1,500 years the Jews had been rehearsing this. Take a lamb without spot or wrinkle. And when Moses first did it, he took the blood of the lamb. And God says, I want you to daub it on the doorpost and the lintel of your home. Buckets at my feet, the lintel and the doorpost. Lintel, doorpost. Was it just me or do you see a cross there? Oh, come on. Crucifixion isn't going to be invented for another 800 years. Yeah, I know. But from the author of eternity, that's no issue for him. Judgment day comes if he sees the blood of the lamb. He what, everybody? He passes over. And the Jews go, well, that was pretty cool. Every year on the 14th of Nisan, do this. Why? Because it was a dress rehearsal. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what day, everybody? Passover. And his blood is flowing. When he's hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the uninformed say, man, he was really going through it. He was lamenting that God was disconnected from him. No! Jesus was saying, everybody watching me expire on this cross, please turn to Psalm 22 and read it. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read, look what you see. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. They're gambling for my garments. Hey, that's what they did at the cross. My hands and my feet are pierced. That was 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Boy, wasn't that a coincidence. These pins, these nails are not holding me here. My love for you keeps me here. Amen. And he paid for how much of our sin, you guys? Oh. That's the gospel. Is that really good news or is that really good news? You don't have to go to hell and you don't have to live in hell here on earth. He made every provision to keep you out. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And that never changes. I am the beginning of the creation of God. If we spoke Greek, this would make a little more sense to us. This word for beginning literally means the origin and the source of all creation. No, 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 said the postmodernists. Ever since Charles Darwin? No, 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 no. Earth is billions of years old. Don't get me started. We have a whole teaching series on the first 6 days of creation. Get into our Genesis book study for those of you online. We go very slowly, very thoroughly through the 6 days of creation. Earth was made in six literal solar 24-hour periods. And there's reasons for it. Isn't that even under attack today? No, 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 because the enlightened, the educated, the scientific say, no, we're billions of years old, and we're all descended from animals. And then we wonder why sometimes our children act like animals. How did Jesus know that that would be a sticking point in the season of the church of Laodicea? It's all evolved, you see, man. It's evolution. And if you die, sorry for you, dude, then I guess you were swimming around in the shallow end of the genetic pool. I'm a statistical roll of the dice. Is it any wonder when the terrible challenges that are accosting our young people through what they see, their schools, their friends, is it any wonder that some of them say, well, then there's no hope, you see? I must not be one of those survival of the fittest. I just want to fold up and die. When the Bible says, you are not a statistical coincidence and happenstance. You, young people, please hear me. You were specifically designed and meticulously created. You have a purpose and a plan, and God knit you together specifically as you are. He loves you just like this, and He loves you so much, He's going to continue, if you let Him, take you from maturity to maturity, as Peter says, from glory to glory to glory. Don't buy into the Laodicean creation. No, Jesus says, I am the origin and the source of it all. It's the jillions of people over the thousands of years who have chosen not to love Him and not obey Him. That's where the diseases came from. That's where murderous rages and world despots and all the terrible things that happen. When God has the driver's seat of our lives, it's a different story. Verse 15. I know your works, but you... The works are one thing, but I'm going to focus the light on you. You are neither cold nor hot. Hey, isn't that interesting? The two bodies of water that were flowing into Laodicea. I wish that you were cold or hot. According to the Bible, there are three thermostat settings on your heart. Number one, Luke 24. Two of the fellows that are walking with Jesus had seen the crucifixion 3 days before. They were probably of the 120 that later in the book of Acts we'll see up in the upper room. They're bumming. Man, we thought for sure Jesus was Messiah. But He's dead. So they're cruising on and up comes this guy. What's up, fellas? What's been going on? And they say to him, where have you been? Haven't you been watching what's happening? Jesus was crucified. And our hearts are devastated. Oh, he says. And then the Bible says, from Genesis to the end, he opened the scriptures to them. And then they got to their house. And Jesus looked as if he would have just kept going. He goes where he's invited. They say, no, come in and eat with us. Please. And the Bible says when he broke the bread, they went ding. I wonder if they saw the wounds. You see, because the only man-made thing that will be in eternity will be the wounds of our Lord. When he was with us, didn't our hearts burn? Oh, does the word get you fired up? Here's another thermostat condition of the human heart. Number two, cold. If you're cold, that's good because at least I can convict you.